lecture on the greats today talks about Jeremiah, the faithful witness. The proposition underlying this title is that God always has the final word. We get that through our heads, it makes living a lot easier. That God always has the final word. And at the end of the age, he will make very clear that he has had the final word. Sometimes when you're arguing against somebody in court, you get some lawyer who always has to have the last word. They just can't possibly be content unless they have the last word. And human beings would love to have the last word against God. Unfortunately, that's not the way the universe is made. God has said things in Scripture. They're very clear things. And in the current spirit of the times, people say, we don't want to believe that. We don't want to believe it's wrong to fornicate because everybody's doing it. Having babies and fornicating, living together. God says, thou shalt not. And we say, that was then, this is now. The world is propagandizing for all kinds of immorality, homosexual behavior, a variety of other kinds of behaviors. And people say, well, I know God has said it's an abomination, but that was then, this is now. We'll have the final word on this. We'll do whatever we want. And in fact, I was debating someone from one of the major denominations. They had a new church worship manual. And in the worship manual, they had various kinds of services, communion or infant baptism. They had a variety of things. And the newest one was celebration of divorce, where they had this ceremony where the church gets together and celebrates a successful divorce. And unfortunately, divorces happen, and God forgives people, and it's not the end of the world. But what I asked is, excuse me, ma'am, but do you find any kind of discomfort in having your church celebrate something that God says he hates? For the Lord says, I hate divorce. Well, she said, that all those scriptures have to give way to, you know, modern culture. We have to understand the Bible in terms of modern culture. Well, the real question was, I said, whether God's word judges the current culture or whether the current culture judges God's word. And if the final authority is what people are doing in our current culture, what need is there for God's word at all? Let's do whatever culture says. The fact of the Word of God is that it is a lasting and durable expression of God's will. And it doesn't change. It will never change. The Bible says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And God will have the last word. God's word doesn't change. God's standards don't change. God's law doesn't change. As they said in the old poem, hammer away, ye evil bands. The hammer breaks, the anvil stands. And if we are going to be people of the word, we are always going to be in conflict with modern culture because modern culture disagrees with the word of God. And we see that the real purpose of a Christian is to be a spokesman for God, who knows God's word and proclaims it in his or her age. Jeremiah is a good example of that. We have today Jeremiah, the faithful witness. Let's have, first of all, an authoritative testimony. What is a testimony? A testimony is something given by a witness. And to be competent testimony, it has to be something that the witness perceives, understands, and relates accurately. Now, the purpose of a prophet is to give testimony. As it were, there are multiple juries for Jeremiah. There's one jury, the people. There's another jury, the princes. And the third jury is the potentate. The king, in this case, Jehoiakim. And so we've got three different kinds of audiences for the prophet, and he gives a testimony that is given to each one. Let's understand, first of all, his appointment. There are those in his day who are giving testimony who are not appointed. They are false prophets. And Jeremiah stands almost alone among the prophets for being an accurate and reliable witness. Why is that? Well, because there are some people who are volunteers. In the law it says equity does not aid a volunteer. As they, you go by and grab a dog by the ears, he may bite you. You interfere with something that you're not called to interfere in, you're going to have trouble. God appoints his people to be his witness. And Jeremiah chapter 1 shows that initial appointment. All of a sudden, God comes to Jeremiah and says, I've prepared you for something from your womb. Jeremiah says, ah, Lord, I cannot speak. I'm a mere child. God says, no, no, not to worry, not to worry. Behold, I'm putting my words in your mouth. Now, in the Old Testament, this was done by a special office, the office of a prophet. In the New Testament era in which we live, that appointment is given to all Christians. All Christians are under the same commission to be witnesses. As it says in Acts chapter 1:8, that they were to tarry in Jerusalem. And the power was to come about, and they would be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So there is, first of all, an appointment. That appointment, as it were, is consistent with having access to God and his truth. Because God says, I have put my words in your mouth. Now, we have the word of God not in visions and not in dreams and not in some kind of pipeline that our mind essentially either contrives or receives as an impulse from heaven. We have the written word of God. This is the revealed word of God. This is the written eternal word of God. And so we have access to God's will because we have access to God's book. God is a God who loves to reveal himself. He's not one who hides himself. And the way he reveals to us his will in a consistent way is through his book, the Bible. One of the interesting things about this particular passage is it gives us insight on how the Word of God went from oral declarations of God's prophets to written form. Because here Jeremiah has been giving preaching. He's a prophet has that career for 45 years. And it starts out in Josiah's time, and now it goes all the way through the current king. Even unto this day, he says. And now he takes his amanuensis. Now, there's a great $10 word, amanuensis. That is his secretary, his assistant. And he dictates all his words, so the substance of all the prophecies that God gave him, the sermons that he's been preaching, and he puts them in a book. His secretary, his assistant, is named Baruch. A lot of people don't like to write. And some people aren't very good at it. Medical doctors, for one. They don't have my beautiful calligraphy, generally. A lot of executives don't like to write. Well, in the Old Testament time period, and in the New Testament time period, it was often true that one person would dictate and another person would write it down. Paul says that he in very few of his letters does he write with his own hand. He uses a secretary or assistant or amanuensis. In fact, in one of his letters he said, "Now I'm adding this with my own hand, just so you know it's from me. So I'll give you my handwriting here right at the end. This is something I'm writing, not my assistant." And so what happened was Jeremiah wrote all of these things, had Baruch write all of these things, and the purpose of these things was to be a testimony through the words of Jeremiah that have their source in God to the people, the princes, and the king. This appointment of Jeremiah that we saw in our memory verse this morning, "I have put my words in thy mouth. I'm going to make you a witness to the nations," not just one nation of Judah, to the nations, gives Jeremiah his authority. A person gets a certain amount of authority by being in a certain position, having a certain amount of power, having a certain amount of charisma, having a certain amount of persuasiveness in the way he presents truth. Jeremiah got his authority because he could say, "Thus saith the Lord." Now, when we're talking to somebody about how to get saved, we have authority. Not because we've come up with a really nice idea on how to get saved. Because we're very persuasive people. Because we're very smart people. Because we belong to Mensa and have high IQ. Because we are successful people. No. Our authority is because thus saith the Lord. If someone is arguing about our claim of salvation, that is to say that a person is a sinner, a person needs to repent of that sin, that if a person repents of that sin and trusts in Jesus Christ for salvation, that person will have eternal life, that person will be saved. If they argue with that, they're not really ultimately arguing with us, they're arguing with God. Because thus saith the Lord, "Whosoever believeth in the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And so when we're a witness or giving a reliable, authoritative testimony, our testimony has to be based on revealed truth. And therefore we can say, "Thus saith the Lord." That's why when we witness with people to God's plan of salvation, we use verses of Scripture. We take them down the Romans road. "All we like sheep have gone astray." That's the Romans road? I don't think so. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That's Romans road. Romans 3:23. "So wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Whosoever calleth upon the Lord shall be saved." All those are God-given words. And therefore, we have an appointment as Christians. We have access to God through the Holy Spirit because we've accepted Christ. And we have authority because we have the ability, as Jeremiah said, to give this preface to his testimony. "Thus saith the Lord." An authoritative testimony, and then we have something else. We have an antagonistic tendency. Now, when is the Word of God most necessary? It's always necessary, but it's especially necessary when it convicts us of sins against the Lord. That will incur punishment from God. If we're doing things God's way, it confirms the way we're living and encourages us to do more. But if we're living in such a way that incurs God's wrath and displeasure, if our will is going this way and God's will is going this way on a collision course with God's punishment, we need to know that. And what was happening in Jeremiah's day is that the will of the people and the will of the princes and the will of the king was defying the will of God. God said, "Look, you've sinned, and you've sinned. I've warned and warned and warned. I've sent my prophets rising up early and sending them saying, return every man from his evil way and amend your evil deeds and go not after other gods to serve them, and I'll let you stay in the land. But if you keep sinning and you stop doing what I say and you just keep going the same way that you're going, you're going to have to be punished. You're going to go into the penalty box 70 years in Babylon. By this time, it was up. Their time was up. And Jeremiah says, God is administering a penalty to you. You're going to have to go to Babylon. You'll be there 70 years. After that, you can come back. And so therefore, go easily into Babylon. Preserve your lives and don't resist. Just do what God says. And the people didn't like to hear that. They thought it was unpatriotic. They didn't think they were that bad of sinners. They didn't think they had to worry about the judgment of God. They didn't think God was going to punish them. And God kept giving the same hard message. This shall be a sign unto you, saith the Lord, that I will punish you in this place, that ye may know that all my words are against you, shall stand against you for evil. And so when God says, thou shalt not, and we say, I will, and when God says, thou shalt, and we say, I will not, there's a kind of antagonism between God's revealed will in Scripture and what we want to do. And our society today is very sensual, and so people want to fornicate. And they just don't want to do what God says to have their sexual behaviors limited to monogamous marriage. They don't want to do that. They want to live any way they please. God says people should not be drunk with wine, and people want to be wine bibbers or drug takers. People don't want to come and worship the Lord. They want to live their own way. They want to party. And when that happens, there's an antagonism between people and God's word. And that antagonism is revealed here clearly in Jeremiah chapter 36. We have an authoritative testimony. We have a person appointed for the purpose of being a witness. We have his access to the Lord, and we have his authority. Thus saith the Lord. And we have an antagonistic tendency revealed most clearly, not in the people alone or the princes, but in the third reading of the word to the king. Let's understand how this antagonistic tendency shows itself. First of all, in what we call a democratic, this is not political, delusion. A democratic delusion. That is to say, demos, from which we get democracy, means the people, from which we get popular, from which we get the old Latin motto, vox populi, vox dei. Vox populi, this word populi, close to our word popular. It's the voice of the people is the voice of God. Well, that's not true. That's delusional. Now, see, the country is basically divided almost 50-50, different ways of governing. And one side has a majority for a while. It looks like the other side will never be in power. And then all of a sudden the other side comes in power and goes back and forth and back and forth. Which one is the voice of God? Well, when your guys win, it's the voice of God, right? When the other guys win, it's the voice of the devil. Vox populi, vox dei. Voice of people's voice of God. We have this kind of sensibility, however, that when something is popular, it must be right. That's why God says, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. The multitude is usually on the wrong side of things in terms of morality. The multitude is going down the broad way. Jesus said there are only two kinds of people in life. There are people on the narrow way, they're going to heaven, and there are people on the broad way, and they're going to hell. Now, the broad way is the popular way, the majority way. The most people live in any particular era. They're going their own way, they're thoughtless toward God. They're making no efforts to get to heaven. They're not serious about moral purposes of life. They're just doing what everybody else does. They're doing the popular thing. And if you're living in Jeremiah's time, you say, well, the other prophets don't agree with this. Majority of the prophets, they don't follow that way. They don't think that way. Princes, they don't think that way. They think we'll go fight and we'll scare them off, or we'll get alliances with Egypt, and we'll survive. We don't have to listen to all this naysayer, this crepe hanger, this person who's telling us we're going to go off to Babylon. We don't have to worry about him. It's the democratic delusion. People go to church and say, well, you know, Christians didn't used to smoke and drink. Now they smoke and drink and do drugs. They're none of those legalistic restrictions. If most Christian people live that way, they must be right. The music they listen to, the way they dress, things they do. Well, the majority of people live that way. More and more live that way. Shrinking number of people live the old way. And Jeremiah said, stand ye in the old ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. That was Jeremiah's message. Stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk there, and you shall find rest for your souls. And then Jeremiah says, but they said, we will not walk therein. We will not walk therein. And so in any particular era, the church begins to slide into the abyss, little by little, until they don't realize how far they are from the old paths, where is the good way. And therefore you say, yes, but other nice people are living like this. They have now adopted this way of living. Therefore, it can't be bad. You're just in the minority. You're not with the majority of people. Good people. That's what the democratic delusion is. People who guide their behavior by looking around, seeing what other people like them are doing. They say, oh, that's the way I'm going to live. That's the chameleon approach. The democratic delusion. The second one, and the king, you'll see in Jeremiah, says, well, that's not what the rest of the prophets say. That's what all the rest of the people say. And then you've got what I call the denial delusion. You can just live in denial about what the Word of God says. I know the Word of God says that. I'm in denial. Well, that's what the king does. Sits there with his penknife. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. After the first convicting passages are read in his presence, he gets out his penknife. He's sitting in the Winter Palace, and he starts folding up the little pieces of papyrus and vellum, and he throws them in the fire. He's in denial. Now, we don't want to go there. A lot of people don't go to church because they're afraid they'll hear the Word of God and it'll mean they have to repent, change their life. They don't want to do that. They're afraid. They're afraid of the Word of God. I remember years ago, one summer, we were witnessing to people in the neighborhood. There's some drug dealers over here on Portland and 19th. They're gathered on the corner. People come with their cars and stop, hand things through the window. They had their Michael Jordan tennis shoes and their fancy cell phones and pagers. We went over and started talking to them. They scattered. They were more afraid of us than they were the cops. Well, we were just going to say, thus saith the Lord, that's all. And we believe that somehow if we get into denial and we don't read what the Bible says and we don't seriously consider what the Bible says, that it'll go away. It's like little kids saying peekaboo. They think that if they cover their eyes, you can't see them. Say, go hide. Yeah, I'm hiding. I bet you can't see me. Because they can't see anybody else, they think you can't see them. You say, that's kind of silly, isn't it? Well, it's kind of silly to close your eyes to God's Word and say, God doesn't see me. His Word is going to go away. If I just pretend it's not there, it's not there. God says, am I a God near at hand, and saith the Lord, not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? You think you can deny my existence and I go away? Just like that, poof, he's gone? It's the denial delusion. And the people were in denial. The Chaldean army was there. They were beginning their surrounding of Jerusalem. Jeremiah says, there's no reason for you folks to die. It's hopeless. You're going to be carried away. Don't you remember I told you that therefore now amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this land? That's what I said. God will repent him of the evil that he had pronounced against you. But you haven't turned, and now it's over. And so you might as well face the reality. Wake up, smell the coffee. Your ticket's been punched. You're done. Now go easily. No, we'll just deny it. We just won't listen to it. We'll just burn the book. And then it'll go away. We'll cover our eyes. And God can't see us. Then there is the destruction delusion. Why don't we just take this book and burn it? Then the truth in this book will go away. Right? Why just take this book? All the threatenings of God, all the words of God's spokesman Jeremiah, we cut it with the penknife, we cast it into the fire, the roll is consumed. Well, that solves that, doesn't it? You think if we were able to gather up all the Bibles as a result of some decision in Minnesota by some errant federal judge and burn them, the truth of the Bible would go away? Bible, God says, you don't seem to understand, my word is durable. Heaven and earth shall pass away, Jesus said. You think earth is more secure than this book? Heaven and earth shall pass away, my word shall not pass away, Jesus said. One jot or one tittle shall not pass away from the word of God. So there's coming a time when all the elements will melt with a fervent heat. They'll be burned to a crisp. They'll be reduced to their elements. And there'll be a new heaven and new earth. But the word of God will still exist. Because forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It's the gold standard of truth. It's not going anywhere. Hammer away, evil bands. The hammer breaks, the anvil stands. As God tells Jeremiah, he said, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? That's my word, he says. Now, there's the idea that you can destroy the word of God. Voltaire said, because of his great learning, that by the end of his life, the word of God was just not going to exist. Voltaire, the author of Candide, various works of philosophy and literature. And what happened to Voltaire's house after he died? It was turned into a headquarters for the International Bible Society. Didn't go too well for Voltaire. I go to Tirana, Albania. Albania had this madman ruler who hated the Word of God, hated Christianity, persecuted every Christian. He said he was going to extirpate Christianity and the Bible from Albania forever. In fact, there wasn't one obvious Christian people could identify in Albania during his tenure. He was an absolute man of antagonism toward the Word of God. His name was Hoxha. And he had this insular place called Albania. And he lived in his little palace in the green, leafy neighborhood of Tirana. And I've been at his house. I've preached at his house. Because his house now houses a church and Bibles. And so Hoxha didn't turn out too well either. He set his mind to destroy the Word of God. So here we have it. We have delusional thinking by the people, by the princes, by the prophet. And in every age, there's an antagonistic tendency. What does the media today, the popular media, think of people who hold to the Word of God and live according to the Word of God? What kind of good treatment do they get in the media today? What do the chattering classes think about people who go to church and try to live their life for God and try to exalt holiness? and believe in biblical standards. Well, how popular is that in the masses today, in the opinion polls? It's an antagonistic tendency, a response to an authoritative testimony. Let's go to number three here in our outline. An absolute truth. The absolute truth is God has the final word. God has the final word. And the great last judgment will indicate that God has the final word. Paul learned that lesson when he was in the road to Damascus. He was persecuting Christians. He was going to wipe out Christianity. And he was going to do it himself. Haul off Christians to be put in prison, persecute them, deliver them up to be killed. He held the coats for people when they murdered the great witness, Stephen, the great first martyr of the church outside Stephen's gate in Jerusalem. And God says, Paul, as he's knocked him down to the floor with a flash of light, how long do you want to kick against the pricks? How long do you want to kick against the ox goad? You know, you're plowing and you get a little bad row and you decide, I'm going to kick against this ox goad. I'm mad. It's like the athlete who strikes out and comes in and hits the locker with his hand, breaks his hand, can't play for 6 months. Not a good idea. You kick against the ox goad, it doesn't work very well. So, Paul, get on the right side. Stop hurting yourself. Get on the right side here. And he becomes an authoritative spokesman for God in his era. And this absolute truth is revealed in this simple sequence. We have a recorded word. Take thee a roll, and write therein all the words I spake unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against these nations. From the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah unto this day. Okay, there's the recorded word. God inerrantly communicating his word and faithfully having his man record it. That's what the Bible is. Holy men of God, it says in 1 Peter, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This is not the will of man, not the opinions of man. This book is the authoritative, enduring word of God. Then we have the rejected word. The king says, I reject it. Not going to listen to it. In fact, I'm going to burn it. And it's the only copy in existence. They didn't have, Gutenberg wasn't alive back there in his printing press that was so helpful to the spread of the Reformation as Bibles were printed all over. You had to write meticulously all the words. You didn't have carbon paper. You didn't have word processing. You couldn't hit a button and all comes out through the printer. You don't have that. So he just took that word and he had a great idea. He'd just burn it. Then it'd be gone. And what happens at the end? We have the rewritten word. Jeremiah says, all right, let's do it again. Baruch, his amanuensis, verse 32 of this chapter, then took Jeremiah another roll, gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. God has the last word. God has the final word. And by the way, he sometimes adds a few extra. Because it says in the writing, besides, under the many like words. So the penalties are enhanced. Jehoiakim is kicked against the ox goad and it's going to break his foot. The absolute truth is that whatever we do, either accepting or rejecting the word of God, it stays. It's durable. Because God has the final word. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for this account of Jeremiah, the only account we see of the scriptures being created. We thank thee for the insights and illumination we have from reading thy book. But Lord, help us to understand that thy word is authoritative. It's true in every part. It's inspired. It's inerrant. And help us not to be antagonistic to it when it judges us, when it convicts us, when it comes across what we want to do in our own wills. And Lord, help us to understand that it's enduring forever. And it's that word whereby we must be saved. Lord, we pray, if anyone here today hasn't repented and accepted the truth revealed in thy scriptures by asking Jesus to be their Lord and Savior, I pray they'll do that today. In Jesus' name, amen.